Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Continue looking through Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, we'll read from verse 19, the words we're going to look at this evening. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and held their peace. Amen. So we continue to look through the Gospel of Luke, and we have seen Christ teaching and speaking to the people, the parables that we've gone through before. And we come to this point now. We know that the scribes and the Pharisees are against him. They're looking to bring him down, to hand him over to the authorities, and as we know, eventually to be crucified. And so here they are coming to him. They are worried, obviously, because he's gained so much support, and the people love him. They think he's a prophet, and so they are trying to catch him out. We read in Matthew's account that it was Herodians that came unto him as well. They were Hellenistic Jews who were obviously great supporters of Herod the Great, as the name suggests, and they were obviously opposed to Christ. And it just really shows how far the Pharisees had stooped to align themselves with a group of people, in some sense a political body, that supported someone who had ordered the massacre of infants at the time of Christ's birth. But Luke's account here clearly shows that they have come to catch him out, to trip him up, to see if they can get him arrested. And they send spies, as we read here, who pretend to be just men, and they flatter him. Verse 21, we see this, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. They flatter him to try and think that they are just men, and try and trip him up. We're on your side, we're your friends, so to speak. And so we clearly need to beware of flattery. It may not be what you think it is. And of course, Christ sees right through them. He doesn't need to be flattered. His Father is the Almighty God who loves him from eternity. And so he doesn't need the flattery. And he sees right through him. He understands what they're trying to do. But he accommodates the request to answer the question. And they ask the question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Clearly, the question is loaded. There's no right answer. They know that a yes or a no is going to cause difficulties for Christ. If he says yes, that it is unlawful to pay tribute to Caesar, the Roman authorities are going to arrest him and put him in prison and probably more. He knows that if he says no, then in some way he is supporting the Romans, who clearly are oppressing the people and doing badly to them. And in some instances, certainly in times past, The governor of Judea has taken names upon himself, King of the Jews, High Priest, and clearly Christ doesn't really want to show his support for that. And of course, if he says that you can pay tribute to Caesar, then some of his disciples, some of his people are going to turn away from him. So Christ answers in a way that only he could. Many have thought that this text, or what Christ is speaking about here, supports the idea that we should be good citizens. That's what Christ is saying. We should be good citizens and pay our taxes, be obedient Christians. And we certainly have scripture, further scripture, that supports that idea, that we should be good citizens, that we should be obedient to those authorities that God has put in power. But we're not going to spend time tonight on that idea, on the part of rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar. I think it would be better, our time would be better spent if we spend time on the render unto God part, which is far more important. However, I might make a couple of statements that may be helpful for us before we expand on Christ's words. And the first of these is, as one of the commentators points out, just because there's a law, it doesn't make it biblical. And in a sense, Christ's questioners here, although they may have been trying to trip up Christ, but the question that they ask has some truth to it. Is it lawful? Is it lawful to do this thing? Is it lawful for us, in this case, to pay tribute to Caesar? It's a question we should ask ourselves of laws imposed upon ourselves. And the past year or couple of years have given us reason to ask that question of laws that the government imposes upon us. Is it lawful for the government to impose these laws? We need to remember that the church and state are independent, lawful bodies. And the church should challenge the government and direct the government in the law that it creates. And likewise, if the government were godly, it should be supporting the church and challenging the church if it deviates from the word. So we should be asking this question, is it lawful for us? But also everything that we do, is it lawful for us to do certain things? We should challenge that when we're doing certain things. Is it lawful for us to do the things that perhaps are, by law in this nation, legal? We should ask ourselves, even though it's legal, and the government has made it legal, is it lawful for us as Christians to do these things? That's the first thing, a statement that you might consider. The second thing is this. Many will read this in other accounts of Christ, where he answers in such a way that we see the hearers marvel at his words. We read that in verse 26. They could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. And we might take away from this, in fact, many people do, that we must be able to answer in a clever way. We must be able to win the argument. And we certainly have scripture that teaches us that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Absolutely, we should do that. But it's not the case that we are here to win the argument. I'm not a great fan of those who pose the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? There's a whole movement that has raised themselves up on that one statement. What would Jesus do? And they would look at this text and say, well, we need to come back with some clever argument. We need to be able to argue with his people and win the argument for God. But I don't think that's the case. I'd much rather be one that looks closer at what Christ says and concentrate on what Christ says rather than what Christ does, the words of Christ and what he instructs us to do. And so that's what I'd like to do this evening for the rest of our time, is to concentrate on what Christ says here to the people in front of him. And what he says is that we are to render unto God that which is God's. And it begs the question then, what is that which is God? What does God own? How do we know what belongs to God? And I'm sure the thought has already sprung into your mind, well, God owns everything, doesn't he? And you'd be right, he does. He does own everything. But let's be more specific and let the text speak about what Christ may be leading us to. Christ's logic to answer the question of what to render unto Caesar was, whose image does the coin bear? Whose image does the coin bear? And of course, it bore Caesar's image. So the question then becomes, what bears God's image? What can we look at that bears God's image? And of course, it's us, it's man. We read Genesis there, stating that we were created in the image of man. And obviously, chapter 1 obviously speaks about that as well. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So the coin bears the image of Caesar, and we bear the image of God. We are like God in some sense, that we bear that image. We are we have that image of God imprinted upon us. And you might ask, what sense then are we like God? Well, there are a few ways that we can consider that. We can see that God is a spirit. The human soul is a spirit. God is termed sometimes the Father of all spirits. And in Ecclesiastes, we read this, speaking about the death of a creature. Ecclesiastes says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." God is the Father of all spirits. Also, we have immortal souls. We are immortal in some sense, like God. And other ways that we bear the image of God include that we have the ability to reason. We have a conscience and a will. We are rational, moral, free agents, in some sense, just as God is. Charles Hodge, a 19th century theologian, made this comment: if we were not like God, we could not know him. If we are not like God, we could not know him. And so God graciously gifts us certain attributes so that we might have the ability to know him and benefit from that knowledge as well. Of course, after the fall, we lose to a greater or lesser extent that image. And depending upon which side of the fence you sit, you may argue that as a cause of the fall, we have lost all of the image of God, that there is none of that image left in us. Or you may argue that as a cause of the fall, we have lost that certainly every facet of the image of God has been affected in some way. And perhaps even some aspects of the image of God we have lost completely. And we'll see that in some of the texts that we will read. We can definitely say that we have lost some of those attributes, because Scripture tells us this. In Colossians, we read this: "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We are renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So because of the fall, we lose some or all, depending on how you read it, of the knowledge that God gave us, that knowledge of him and his work, the knowledge that God gave us until we are converted. And similarly in Ephesians, we read there that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We put on that new man, which after God, in that image of God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the original righteousness and the holiness that Adam had when he was created was lost, but we are renewed. When we are renewed, we receive that back. So we bear the image of God. When I say we, I think I'm speaking of every man, woman, and child, not just Christians. Everybody bears the image of God. Certainly, I think that the fall has taken away some aspects of that image of God. However, if you argue that the image of God has been completely lost in man, then we lose the basis for the sixth commandment. We read there in Genesis 9, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." If man has completely lost the image of God, it would surely follow that it's okay to take life. I think that doesn't stand up. And so I believe that we are all made in the image of God. Whether we trust in God or not, everyone is made in that image. And therefore, everyone has to render unto God that which is God. So we might all be made in the image of God. And so we are God's and should render what is due to him. But the other point that Christ makes, apart from whose image was on there, the other point that he makes is, what is the superscription? What's written underneath? What name is on that coin? And whilst everyone is made in the image of God, only a few of us, I believe, have the superscription, have the name. We read in Micah, "For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." There are those of the world that are walking after their God. Everyone made in the image of God, but they are fallen. They've lost the original righteousness, and they walk after their God, whatever that might be. But we, as saved people, walk after Jehovah God, the Lord our God. And so we see then that that those who are made in the image of God, fallen away, lost that original righteousness, lost that holiness, lost that knowledge, but they regain that. And this happens when the Holy Spirit renews them. And as we see in those passages in Colossians and Ephesians, these things are renewed in the image of God. And so where do we see perhaps the name being written on us? Well, perhaps we might say that we see that when we are baptized. In baptism, we see that superscription being applied. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost." Or we might read that, "baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And therefore we see that we have the image upon us, and those who profess his name have the subscription also. And what it is, what a name it is to be inscribed with. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." So Proverbs tells us. When people look at you then, do they see the renewed image and name of God on you? Or perhaps I could ask, which God's image is imprinted upon you? Is it one of your own making or the world's making? Or is it the Jehovah God that we should have imprinted upon us? You might sometimes see the case that, or it might sometimes be the case that that image is quite faint. If you've ever watched any kind of archaeology program or anything like that, sometimes they'll dig up a coin and it's been in the ground so long that the image is very, very faint. The writing on it's very, very faint. They have to be very careful about taking the dirt and the soil off it, and they wash it, and eventually they can just maybe see what the image and the superscription is on it. Maybe that's like yourself. Sometimes we can be like that. But we need to be sure that we have the image of God and that name upon us. Well, if we are God's, Christ says, we need to render unto God what is his. And I don't want to go into too much about what it is that we should render, but we can quickly talk about the few things that we should be rendering to him. Our service. We should be rendering our service to him. That can take many forms. It might be in the form of service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It might be in the service in ministry. It might be in the service of evangelizing. Many ways that we can serve him and render that which is those things that we render unto God. So our service is one thing. Everything that we should do, everything our hand finds to do, should be to the glory of God. Another thing that we might render unto him, what we're doing now, our worship. We are to render our worship to God. We come out, particularly on the Lord's Day, we sing praise to his name, we pray to him, we read his word. We not only do it in here publicly, we should be doing it at home as well. We should be doing it in our home with our families, and we should be doing it in our home privately on our own, rendering worship unto God. We should render then our prayers also, part of worship, but render our prayers, bringing our petitions to him. It's what God wants. The Father wants to see his children depending upon him. And so we should render that dependency on God as part of our service. And of course, our thanks as well. Everything that we have, we'll talk about this a little bit later, everything that we have comes from God. And so we should render thanks unto the Lord, as the psalmist says. We should say thank you for everything that we have, for we acknowledge that it's all come from his hand. And so these are a few things that we should be rendering unto God daily. But the next thing I want to talk about is, how do we render these things to God? And perhaps ironically, the spies that come to Christ in our text here, they show us how we should render these things, how we should be when we come before God, and how we do these things, and how we learn of these things. We read in verse 20 that the spies came, they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words. They watched him. So we are ironically shown from these spies what we should do with Christ to render our service and render these things to God. We watch Christ. And of course, they want to see what he's doing, who he's talking to, what are his actions, where does he go, because they're ready to trip him up. So they're watching every movement of his. They're being very careful about what he does. They want to see where he goes. They want to see who he speaks to. They're, of course, doing this so that they can lay hands on him. But they're doing it very attentively. They're watching his every move. And we should do so also. We should watch Christ. Watch Christ, watch him at creation. Watch him as he appears to men as an angel throughout the Old Testament. Watch him as he manifests himself in the flesh as we have it in the Gospels. Watch him as he goes to the cross and dies for us. Watch him as he is resurrected. Watch him as he intercedes for us daily. We should be watching Christ just as they watched him. But of course, we're doing so that we can learn of him, that we can be taught of him, that we can be amazed at all that he has done, being the Son of God. They were very attentive to watch him. And we have a whole Bible of accounts of what Christ did. And so we should be watching these things and being very attentive to all the things that Christ has done and all the things that we see in our Bible. These are amazing events that happened. We should be watching Christ attentively as these spies did. We also see that they took hold of his words. Again, in verse 20, they watched him so that they may take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of God. And again, these opposers, they want to take hold of his words. That is, they want to account for them so that they can go tell someone else. Again, they're being very attentive to what he says. They're trying to understand what he says. They're listening to what he says because, of course, they want him to say something that will get him into trouble with the authorities. You can imagine them, again, moving around as Christ talks and as he talks to this person. As I can't imagine that Christ has just stood in one place all day, just preaching and teaching. I should imagine he's moving about. He's talking to other people, and they would be moving with him. And they will be moving so that they can see his lips and see what it is he's saying. Again, they're being very attentive to what he's saying and listening to every word. As it says there, they want to take his words. They want to keep them because they want to go and tell someone else about them. And so in the same manner, we too should take his words. We should do this, obviously, not because we are trying to trip him up, but we are to be attentive to everything that he says. And again, we have a whole Bible of his words that we can read and take and keep. Remember in John's Gospel, when Christ is explaining to his disciples that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood, many left because of this. They said, these are hard sayings. We can't take these sayings. And so many of them leave him. And because of this, Christ challenges the 12 disciples. He says to them, will you go away? Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so we come to Christ. We take hold of his words because these words are eternal life to us. And so we ought to be as attentive as they were, trying to take these words so that we can have eternal life and that we can continue in his ways and we can understand what it is that he has done, and we can put that into practice and we can use it to render unto God that which is God's. We should be taking hold of his words. Of course, the spies couldn't take hold of his words. Verse 26 again, and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. They couldn't understand him because their image was not renewed. They didn't have that knowledge given to them, that holiness, that righteousness, that knowledge that is renewed in the new man. They didn't have it, and they couldn't take hold of his words. And so perhaps that speaks to us as we read the word. Do we understand it? Is it something that we are taking in? Are we putting it to practice in our lives that we might render unto God the things which are God? And so this is the second things we should do. We should take hold of his words. We should watch him, and we should take hold of his words. And the third and final thing that we see here that we should do to render unto God the things that are God's is we should do it again and again. The tribute that was to be paid to Caesar, it wasn't a one-off tax. It wasn't something that was done once. It would probably have been a yearly thing. And therefore, what we render unto God should be a continual thing. It's a thing that happens again and again. It's not a one-off. It's not one profession of faith and that's it. I'm saved. I can go my way. It's not coming to church once and then that's it. We go off on our own way. It's a continual service to God that we do this again and again. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. We are only borrowing these things. Remember a few weeks ago, perhaps a few months ago now, we looked at the parable of the talents, or the 10 minas as it's often called. The servants were given something to look after. The Lord goes away, says, he gives them that, do something with it. And so when the Lord comes back, he wants to see something gained. He wants to see more from what he's given them. And there are those who have rendered unto God something more. And so it is with us that we need to render these things again and again. Our service is a daily service. Our attendance at the means of grace is a daily or a weekly thing. It is a continual thing that we render these things unto God. Our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper is a continual thing. We keep doing these things until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And so we see then we continually render unto God what is God's. We have the image of God on us, every one of us. And for those that have trusted him, in him, we have his name, his superscription. And make sure then that when people see us, when you go about your business, that people see God's image upon you, that they see the superscription on you. And if it is the case that perhaps you have not taken hold of his words, if that name of God is not upon you, then do so. Follow the instruction that we have here. Watch him. Watch Christ in his word. Take it up and read it and understand it. Take hold of his words. Understand them. And if you don't, then ask and read and continue on till that image and that name is upon you so that you can have those eternal words of life that Jesus Christ only has. And so continually render unto God what is God, daily rendering service and worship and thanksgiving to him, and hopefully seeing that people may see God in us, may see something of his glory in us, that we might render these things unto him. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, we give thanks for all that thou hast done for us and all that thou hast given us. We pray, Lord God, that thou would enable us to serve thee and to give the praise and the honour that is due unto thy name, and to render unto thee those things that we ought to render unto thee. Continue with us now, Lord God. Accept of our thanks and praise, and all for Jesus Christ's sake.